Hello, everyone.
Hello.
Hello. Sijambo. Good to see you all. Most of you I know, most of you know me. Some of you have heard of me. But I'm really humbled to be given this opportunity by Matt and Crops to come and share with you about God's love for us. So I'll start by introducing myself a little bit, and then I'll get into the scripture we're looking at. We'll be looking for the next 4 days, we'll be looking at the greatest commandment that Jesus gave. And today we'll be looking at gold. Why would Jesus tell us to love God with everything? Why would he be bothered to say to us to love our neighbor? And asking ourselves today, why would he say to us that we love this God with our everything? And I know obviously not everyone believes in God. I can't assume. I hope at one point you will. I also had a time when I didn't believe in him, or perhaps I didn't believe in the actual God that the Bible describes. But hopefully tonight we'll be able to see him in a different light as he speaks to us. So my name is Newton Gatambia Kibiringi. I also discovered that I also have another name. Some of you know it, which is John. When I was 18 years old, I was looking for a passport, a Kenyan passport, and I went to the passport office in Kenya, and we were hoping to travel to Germany with my colleagues in uni, and I hadn't realized that I had a different name, so we didn't need to apply for birth certificates for a long time, and we didn't need our passports until we needed to travel, and then I discovered I have another name. And second of six, I've got five siblings, and I'm also married to one wife. We have to say that in Africa, because polygamy is still part of our culture. Both my grandparents, I've got two wives each, and one has 14 children, and the other one has 15. So it's big families. So I have to say I'm married to one wife who should be somewhere at the back. And we've got a little boy. Is Irene anywhere near you, Matt? Do you want to ask her to come nearer so people can see? We don't have a PowerPoint. Is the baby sleeping? Oh, that's a surprise. So 4 months today, our little boy arrived. 15 minutes after midnight. And he's been a great joy to us, and we thank God for him. And him being part of our family has made me think a lot about love. And when we think about God's love, we think about a God who is real. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to talk about his love. But before I start, I would like to call Sam Miller up so we can sing just one verse of The Amazing Grace. Sam around. If not, we've got two people here who are very good singers. Just the first verse of Amazing Grace. Because I don't want to sing myself. You guys are going to run away. Come on, someone brave. Amazing Grace. First verse. The last line is very key for us today. Was blind, but now I see. And all I want us to do tonight as we start, I want us to be honest with God about how we feel about him. And in our honesty, I want us to, for this session especially, to dare God that if he is real, if he is there, to help us see him to open our eyes so that we can see his love for us. Because that's going to be really key for us. For you to seek help, to have your eyes opened, you have to start by acknowledging the blindness. And all of us have understood God in different ways at different times. But John Newton, when he sang that song, he acknowledged that it's God's love that opened his eyes, God's amazing grace. So whatever you feel about God, not assuming everyone believes in him, but just dare him and say to him, if you're real and your love is real, no matter what I am going through, help me experience that. I went to visit a friend a few weeks ago, and my friend's wife hadn't been well for some time. And there I was sat with my friend and the wife, and their two twin daughters. And I said, I'm going to pray for your mom because she's not been well. And I think one of the twins said, well, we believe in God, but we know we can't see him, so we don't know about whether he's there or not. And just that time, God triggered me to say to them, to just hold your hand out, as I'm going to request you to. Just hold one of your hand out right in front of your mouth and just blow some air into it. And I say to these two girls, that is how close God is to you. That breath that you've blown into your hands was put into the first human being by God. It has carried on and on and on and on. I don't know how many billion of people have been in existence since Adam's existence. But that simple breath that God breathed into Adam has carried on to reach to you. So if you've doubted where God is, just blow that and know that that's not yours, that's not your mom's or dad's. That is God allowing his existence to be known to you. So the great commandment, which we find in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. And as I allow us to open that, when we hear about a commandment or a set of rules, oftentimes we just feel like, oh, this is another constraint. This is something to take away my fun. This is something to take away my joy. This is something that is going to interrupt my life. And when Jesus is being asked, which is the greatest commandment, the guys who are asking him, this lawyer guy, he's trying to test him, to try and trap him, because there are 613 rules in the Bible. For those of you who love Leviticus and the Old Testament, there's lots of rules. And these guys knew that if Jesus said one of them was greater than the others, he would be putting himself in trouble. But before we read that verse, what I want us to look at, the perspective I want us to look at this with, normally, even in football, for those who love football, in schools, even here, when we hear about rules, there is something in us that makes us feel like, I just want to break those rules. I just want to test them. I just want to break them to see what happens. So for these 4 days, I'm going to challenge us to change the perspective, to look at this commandment in a different way, to look at this as our greatest adventure, to look at this as something we want to be involved in. To not look at it as one of the commandments, another one of the 613, so plus another one, that 614th one. I don't want you to have that immediate thought that comes into your mind and says, another rule. How many are we going to have? I want you to have the attitude of, I want to have a look at this commandment as my greatest adventure, as something I really want to grapple with, as something I really want to own and go with. I know it sounds like with two sentences, obviously, it won't do it. But that is the invitation I'm making to you, to look at this greatest commandment as an adventure. Obviously, when I say adventure, it means different things to each of us. Because to some of us, maybe driving over 70 miles per hour is an adventure. Some of us, climbing a tree that's perhaps that the height of that door is an adventure. But the one common thing in every adventure is the invitation to step out of your comfort zone. Step out of what's normal, but just be having that hunger and willingness to do something different in a different way. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 onwards, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hung on these two commandments." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you may open our eyes as we read it. That you may help us to have that honesty with you, to be able to say to you that, God, if your love is real, may I experience it. And Lord, if you are there, may I see you. Just like you did with John Newton, just like you did with Moses and Abraham and Isaac, the men of old, just like you did with Jesus' disciples, just as you did with the prophets, as you've done with most of us. May you open our eyes so that we can hear you speak to us, but also that we can see your love afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the context of this, Jesus has been having a debate with his friends. I'm saying his friends because everyone is Jesus' friend, but they didn't consider him as a friend. He has settled all of their questions. And then this young, it's not said whether he was young, but it's some of the theologians assume that he was a young lawyer. So he stands and says, "I'm going to fire the last arrow. I'm going to try and see whether I can bring him down with one more question." And so this young lawyer asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus goes back to him, is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind and soul. But my question, the question that I want us to ask ourselves today is, why did Jesus say to us that we have to love God with everything? If someone, if you meet a random person and they say to you, "You have to love me with everything," and then you ask, "Even my phone, yeah? You have to change your account and sign in into my account, yes? Even my home address, yes? You have to come and live with me in my house. About what about my schooling? Yes, you have to come and study the course that I am studying." I'm sure you would stand next to them and say, "What do you mean? What have you done so that you can deserve everything of me?" I know these guys didn't ask that, but I'm wanting us this evening to ask ourselves, why is Jesus saying this? That we shall love the Lord our God with everything. What has God done? Why does he deserve all of this love? And so as we investigate, in a way, whether God deserves to be loved back by you and myself with everything. We have to ask ourselves, what are some of the things that he has done? A few minutes ago, I challenged you to blow into your hand and feel the breath that was breathed into Adam. That's the breath of God. So we see God's love in creation. So God had been creating lots of stuff. Anything that's naturally created, name them. The ants, the elephants, the giraffes. All of these. The rivers, the mountains. Everything you can think of. He has created all of this out of love. But then he reaches a point and he says, we want to create one that has our own image. And so he creates man in his own image. It says twice in the Bible, Genesis 1:26. In his image, he created man and woman. And then it says, in his image, he created them. So we see out of the overflow of God's love, he creates. He didn't need creatures. He was all right with the company of the Spirit of God and the Son and the angelic hosts. They didn't need us. But it's out of love they created everything there is. So that's what the beginning of God's love, for God so loved that he created. It is the overflow of his love that led to the creation there is. And a few weeks ago, I was asking my youth group, one of the Monday youth group, about what is the most intricate creature that God has made? What's the most unique of his creation? What do you guys think that is? Man, human being. Everything else is complex in its own way. The universe and all that there is, the stars, the moon and the sun, and how they operate and how they are very perfectly balanced. All of them are nice, but the most intricate of his creation is the human being. So we see in Genesis, out of God's love, so he creates. So that's an evidence of his love. And in Genesis 1 and 2, we see he creates a perfect world where he wants to live in perfect unity. But then something goes wrong. Sin enters in. The relationship is destroyed. He gave Adam and Eve very simple instructions. I've created everything for you guys. I've got animals, I've got plants, I've got rivers, I've got lakes, I've got everything you want. But there is one thing that you shouldn't go close to. You shouldn't eat the tree off the tree in the middle of the farm, the garden. But in their nature, in the interference of the evil one, they sin. And the relationship between God and man is destroyed. Sin enters in and destroys love. And most of the Old Testament is the journey of God wanting to restore the perfect order we see in Genesis 1 and 2. But there is promises that God makes. So God, initially we see that God loves, so he creates. And the second thing we see after Adam and Eve sin, they go hiding. And you would think that God would be upset with them and he wouldn't want to see them at all. They assume that he didn't know what they had done. But because of God's love, he looks out for them. So out of his love, he creates. The second thing he does is he looks out for them and he makes a promise that he would restore them back. And so when Jesus speaks to these guys, he's speaking of the climax of all the laws they've had. The prophets have come and gone, and they have given the Israelites lots of laws. And then he says, just two. And he doesn't separate them, but he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And then he says, you shall love your neighbor. And as we ask ourselves, how do we see God's love in all of creation? We have to look at love in a different way, because human love is different. Our love is secular. Our love for our football teams, our love for our gadgets, our love for our family, that is human. But when we talk about God's love for us that we see in John 3:16, it is perfect love. It's divine love of a God who reaches out to us. A God who is caring. A God who is the one who sustains life. And as this relationship that we had with God, the perfect relationship, is destroyed, so much happens. There is lots of brokenness. There is lots of need for healing. Need for coming back home. We see a lot of suffering as the children of Israel are sent into exile. But at the end of it, Jesus is sent. God sends his one and only Son to restore us back to him. To restore his love that was lost. But as we see Jesus going up the Calvary Hill, we are reminded many years before of Abraham wanting to give his son to God. And this is the best image of our human effort to save ourselves. So Abraham goes up the hill with his little boy Isaac, and God wants the sacrifice. This is the idea that I want to see here, is that even though we have tried our best to restore the relationship, and we still try, as I was trying before I knew that God was going to be the only Savior, we see Abraham lifts the knife, ready to sacrifice his son. And what does God say to him? Stop. I don't want the human sacrifice. That's the climax of our effort as human beings to go back to God to restore the relationship that we had with him in Genesis 1 and 2. Thousands of years after, Jesus walks up the same hill, carrying the cross, carrying our sins, carrying our brokenness, carrying our woundedness. And this time, God doesn't stop the knife from coming down. He allows his son to die. This time he doesn't stop those who are killing his son. This time he doesn't say stop. Because he wants a relationship with us, a perfect relationship with us. He wants to restore this great love that we need so much. So on the Good Friday, he doesn't stop his son from being destroyed. So we see God's love in his creation of all there is, including yourself. We see God's love in the promise that he makes for many years. The promise that he made to all of the old men of the Bible. And he says to them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He remembers his covenant. And then we see his love. At that time we see his love is when he allows his son to pay for our sins, yours and mine. I know some of us are sat there saying, I'm not a sinner. I don't think I have killed anyone. I don't think I have stolen anyone's property. I don't think I have done anything wrong. But when we look at the Ten Commandments, it reminds us that we can break them in different ways. And I know that was the theme, the last lesson that we had, that was the theme. But in the Ten Commandments, we see in what Jesus says, this is a summary of it. But the first one is making, you shall not have another God apart from me. And we have to understand this in the context of God being the only Savior. When I was growing up, I was one of those kids who always wanted to do the right things. I didn't want to offend anyone. I didn't want to ever be caught in the wrong. And I thought that was a good thing. I thought that was, I'll just stay off trouble and I'll be my own Savior. It's called self-righteousness. I was being my own little God. And I remember one day, I sat next to my dad and saying to him, I want to give up trying to do good, because however much of good I try to do, no one reciprocates. No one loves me back. No one does good back to me. I had reached the ultimate level of trying to do my good. I was running dry of the effort that I was putting in. And I remember him saying, you have to keep trying. He hadn't got a faith that time. But I was that self-righteous man or young man trying to be my own God. So when we think about ourselves and we talk about sin and us needing salvation and we needing Jesus to be our Savior, it doesn't have to be that you have done something big. It might be that you have become your own God and everything is centered on you. And even you, God dies for you on the cross. Out of his love, he does that. So we live in a world where there is so much brokenness. But in Jesus, we see the restoration of these relationships. When we think of him saying love as the key and the great commandments are the key element of resolving all the relationship issues. And we think of the relationships that we are involved in. And at the heart of every toxic relationship, every dysfunctional relationship, every struggling relationship, every dead or dying relationship, every broken or abusive relationship, there is love that has been misplaced. There is love that has been missed or messed up. There is love that has been misunderstood, distorted, trivialized, or abused. And so when God says, when Jesus says in this context that the greatest is loving, he says this is the key element that I want to restore. And I want you to start by loving God who has created you, loving God who has not spared his son for you. Loving God who sustains you. Loving God who heals you. Loving God who promises good things to you. Loving God who doesn't, even though he doesn't take away the trials that we face, he walks with us in that situation. Loving a God who keeps his covenant. When Jesus says that to us, we have to look back and ask ourselves, what has God done? He has given us everything we have, because everything belongs to him. So we can look at this as our greatest adventure, because in it there is our hope in fulfilling this commandment. He has truly loved us, each of us. And we have to ask his Holy Spirit to open our eyes so we can see his love afresh. And if in your head you're thinking, what has God truly done to me that I can love him with everything? If you're still thinking about there is not a list, there is nothing in your list, just do what I did a few minutes ago. Just blow that air into your hand and feel his presence, because that is his breath. That is his breath that lives in us. And as we think of Jesus walking up the hill, there are those of us who are saying, I'm going through so much in my life, and I don't think this love is real. I don't think God's love is real for me. Tribulations and trials that we face, sometimes transitions that we go in our lives, they make it look like Jesus is not real. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see the evidence of God in our lives. When I was growing up, I remember the person who inspired me most was my mom, because of her passion. I was so scared when I was little. I was like, I wouldn't go in front in the church. I grew up in a church that had about 800 people, and I was so little. And I didn't want to be anywhere at the front. It's like I thought people would do something bad to me. Not really, but I was just scared. I was so timid. But I remember one day my mom preaching on the passage about the dry bones and speaking so passionately about this God that he loved. And I wondered, why would someone be so passionate about anything that much? But a few years after, my mom's health was tested by God. And she became so ill that I had to be the person who loves God on her behalf by praying for her quite often. And I saw God do great things in her life. She is still fighting strong. But I remember one day I had reached the end of my praying. I couldn't pray. I didn't think God was real, because I had prayed to him so many times, and I didn't think he was doing anything. So I went home from uni 1 year, and I got back home and I found my two younger siblings, and they were trying to help my mom to have some food because she was so ill that she couldn't eat. And she wasn't wanting to open her mouth. And I looked at her state and I was like, God, I don't know what to say. So I said to my two younger siblings, I don't think God will hear me. I just want you two to pray. And I was going, after staying home for 2 weeks, I was going to go for a conference away from home, a Christian Union conference. And so I say to God, I can't pray to you, but I'll ask my siblings to pray to you so that you can bring healing for my mom. And I will go to this conference in faith that you're going to bring healing for her. So I left her not sure whether she was going to be healed. And I remember, after the conference was over, I rang my dad and he said that she was well, and I managed to speak to her. Not because of my prayers, but because of these 12 and 8-year-old little children who had prayed to him. So when I say of God's love, I'm not saying that when you've doubted him that love ceases being there. It just means that in our human effort, we can reach a place where we don't feel that love anymore. But when we dare God, he comes and shows us his love. I'm going to come to a close by reading a fairly long story here that I came across, which is very powerful. I want you to imagine that you're living in America. I haven't been there, but just try and imagine that's where we are. The day is over, you're driving home, you tune in your radio, you hear a little blab about a little village in India where some villagers have died suddenly. Strangely, a flu that has never been seen before. It's not influenza, but 3 or 4 fellows are dead. And it's kind of interesting, and they're sending some doctors over there to investigate it. You don't think much about it, but on Sunday, coming home from church, you hear another radio spot. Only they say it's not 3 villagers, it's 30,000 villagers in the back hills of this particular area of India. And it's on TV that night. CNN runs a little blab. People are heading there from the disease center in Atlanta because this disease strain has never been seen before. By Monday morning, when you get up, it's the lead story. For it's not just India, it's Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran. And before you know it, you're hearing this story everywhere. And they have coined it now as the mystery flu. The president has made some comments, that he and everyone are praying and hoping that all will go well over there. But everyone is wondering, how are we going to contain it? That's when the president of France makes an announcement that shocks Europe. He's closing his borders, no flights from India, Pakistan, or any other countries where this thing has been seen. And that's why that night you're watching And that's why that night, as you're watching a little bit of CNN before going to bed, your jaw hits your chest when a weeping woman is translated from a French news program into English. There's a man lying in hospital in Paris, dying of the mystery flu. It has come to Europe. Panic strikes. As best as they can tell, once you get it, you have it for a week and you don't know it. Then you have 4 days of unbelievable symptoms and then you die. Britain closes its borders, but it's too late. Southampton, Liverpool, Northampton, and it's Tuesday morning when the President of the United States makes the following announcement. Due to a national security risk, all flights to and from Europe and Asia have been cancelled. If your loved ones are overseas, I'm sorry, they cannot come back until we find a cure for this thing. Within 4 days, our nation has been plunged into an unbelievable fear. People are selling little masks for your face. People are talking about what if it comes to this country. And preachers on Tuesday are saying it's scourge of God. It's Wednesday night and you're at the church prayer meeting when somebody runs in from the parking lot and says, turn on a radio, turn on a radio. And while the church listens to a little transistor radio with a microphone stuck up to it, the announcement is made. Two women are lying in Long Island Hospital, dying from the mystery flu. Within hours, it seems this thing sweeps across the country. People are working around the clock to find an antidote. Nothing is working. California, Oregon, Arizona, Florida, Massachusetts. It is as though it's just sweeping in from the borders. And then all of a sudden the news comes out, the code has been broken, a cure can be found, a vaccine can be made. It is going to take the blood of somebody who hasn't been infected. And so sure enough, all through the Midwest, through all those channels of emergency broadcasting, everyone is asked to do one simple thing, go to your downtown hospital and have your blood type taken. That's all we ask of you. And when you hear the sirens go off in your neighborhood, please make your way quickly, quietly, and safely to the hospitals. Sure enough, when you and your family get down there late on the Friday night, there is a long line, and they've got nurses and doctors coming out and pricking fingers and taking blood and putting labels on it. Your wife and your kids are out there, and they take your blood type and they say, wait here in the parking lot, and if we call your name, you can be dismissed and go home. You stand around scared with your neighbors wondering what in the world is going on. And that is the end of the world. Suddenly a young man comes running out of the hospital screaming. He's yelling a name and waving a clipboard. What? He yells it again. And your son tugs on your jacket and says, Daddy, that's me. Before you know it, they have grabbed your boy. Wait a minute, hold it. And they say, it's okay. His blood is clean. His blood is pure. We want to make sure he doesn't have the disease. We think he has got the right type. 5-10 minutes later, out come the doctors and nurses crying and hugging one another. Some are even laughing. It's the first time you've seen anybody laugh in a week. And an old doctor walks up to you and says, thank you, sir. Your son's blood type is perfect. It's clean. It's pure. And we can make the vaccine. As the word begins to spread all across the parking lot, full of folks, people are screaming and praying and laughing and crying. But then the gray-haired doctor pulls you and your wife aside and says, may we see you for a moment? We didn't realize that the donor would be a minor and we need you to sign a consent form. You begin to sign and then you see the number of pints of blood to be taken empty. How many pints? And that is when the old doctor's smile fades away as he says, we had no idea it would take a little child. We weren't prepared. We need it all. But, you don't understand. We are talking about the world here. Please sign. We need it all. We need it all. But can't you give him a transfusion? If we had clean blood, we would. Can you sign? Would you sign? In numb silence you do.
Then they say, would you like to have a moment with him before we begin? Can you walk back? Can you walk back to the room where he sits on a table? Daddy, mommy, what's going on? Can you take his hands and say, son, your mommy and I love you and will never ever let anything happen to you that didn't just have to be. Do you understand that? And when that old doctor comes back in and says, I'm sorry, we've got to get started. People all over the world are dying. Can you leave? Can you walk out while he's saying, Dad, Mom, Dad, where are you leaving me? Why? Why are you forsaking me? The last paragraph, don't worry. The next week there is a ceremony to honor your son. Some people sleep through it. Some people don't come because they go to the lake. And some folks come with a pretentious smile and just pretend to care. Would you want to jump up and say, my son died for you, don't you care? Is that what he wants to say? My son died for you, don't you know how much I care? The story reminds us of how much God has loved us. And all he's asking from us is to love him back with everything. He hasn't spared anything to save you and myself. We all need his salvation that Jesus gives. We all need our relationship to be restored. In this greatest commandment is hidden this great adventure that we can go on together as we love God back by choice. An adventure is different from when you look at this commandment as a law, because laws have enforced us. This adventure I'm asking us to go on, we are not going to be pushed. You're going to follow. Someone who is adventurous, they follow the lead and they just go. And our lead here is the Holy Spirit of God. He's our tour guide as we explore God's love. So as a way of response, I'm just going to ask us to pause for a moment to think about this love. It is not just a feeling. We know the Holy Spirit, when he works, he speaks to us in different ways. He can speak to us through our emotions. He can speak to us through images, words. He can speak to us through so many ways. So pause for a moment and just ask God to open your eyes to see and experience this love, this overwhelming love of God. Think of the many broken relationships that you have seen or you're in that need this love of God. But more so, think of God who has not spared anything to love you. What's your response to him? Is it one of, I don't care, I don't want to know? One of saying, I want to praise you, I want to worship you, I want to give you thanks? So what's your honest response? Some of us it might be, I don't know how I can respond. And as we ponder about that, I would want us to open Psalm 136. There's 26 verses in this psalm, each with a refrain that says his love endures forever. And I want us to challenge us to do one thing. I want us to say the first response together, the second, all the way to the 26th one. But as a way of responding to God's love, I want the second one to be louder than the first one, and the third one to be louder than the second one, and as we go on up to the 26th one. But I have this weird challenge as well to say, allow the Holy Spirit to give you the inclination to respond. If you're still feeling like, I don't want to do this, just keep your heart open, and when God puts in you that inclination, Just shout it out. There is a song, I'm not a singer, but there is a song that has this refrain. And it says, His love endures forever. So that's all I want you guys to do. I will read the first part, and we're going to read the second part. That way, shall we try? His love endures forever. Let's try that. Again. So I'm going to read the first bits of the verses, and you just respond. When I post, respond and make it louder every time, but mean it from your heart. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him alone who does great wonders. Who by His understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day. The moon and the stars to govern the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance to His servant Israel. The one who remembered us in our low estate, and freed us from our enemies, and who gives food to every creature. Come on, give thanks to the God of heaven. Lord, open our eyes that we may see that Your love endures forever. Through the things we've had tonight, or through the things we've experienced in our lives, open our eyes that we may see that Your love endures forever. Help us to see You not sparing Your Son. And if there's still those who doubt that You love them, may Your Spirit help them to see Your love. Thank You, Lord, for Your greatness. May it be real in our lives that Your love endures forever. Amen.